Go for it. It's part nine of our series, Heroes. Heroes, people just like us. I've got the joy of preaching to you this morning and then running off down to Bognor to preach in our Bognor site as well. I love doing that on a Sunday. It's a real joy to be leading Grace Church across the two sites now, and it's been a fun time, fun year. We're looking in this series at some heroes of the Bible to see what we can learn from them. We're coming towards the end of the series now. There's another couple of weeks to go. We'll be launching our new series on Easter Sunday. That's when the new series will be launched. So be here on Easter Sunday, and it'll all be exciting. All will be revealed about what we're doing next. But a little bit to go yet with this series. Now, through the series, you may have noticed, been wearing a different superhero T-shirt every week for a bit of fun. Did you spot that? Yeah, that's been good fun. We've had a few different ones. I don't know if you remember them. I've wore Superman, Batman, The Incredibles, Danger Mouse, Baby Incredible Hulk, and my personal favourite last week, Banana Man. You may have spotted that this very week the Banana Man movie has been announced on the internet. Have you seen that? 2015. Anyone spot that? I am a trendsetter. It was this week. You hear it all here first. You'll remember that. But this week's T-shirt is a bit different because it's a Grace Church T-shirt. Have you noticed that? Look at that, a Grace Church T-shirt. Quality piece of kit, that is. And if you've got any of them in your wardrobes at home, we need them back. Anyway, the reason for this is I want us to remember that God is calling each one of us to be heroes in his kingdom. Today, you are all my superheroes. So to that end, would you stand for me, please? And all together, well, I'd like you to stand. And I have a plan this morning. What I'd like you to do, if you can, please, is to adopt your best superhero pose. Is that all right? I don't know, whatever your best superhero pose may be. If we could all do it, please. Superheroes all around the room. Okay? No, I'm serious. I'm serious. Come on, superhero pose. Let's see Richard Owen's superhero pose. No. So, come on. Right, come on. And I'm going to take the photo of you all. Either your superhero pose. Are you ready? Right, ready? I go 3, 2, 1. Superheroes pose now, please. Here we go. And look at this. I'm just going to catch you all. There you go. I've got Nick. That's looking good. Yeah, fantastic. Good show. Fantastic. Superheroes all the way, please. Excellent, David. Fantastic, Darren. Looking very heroic. Andy Clark. What can I say? Right, there you go. Right, that's brilliant. Lovely. Right. You can stop now. And yeah, that's going on Twitter, all right? So, a little bit later. I'll get that on there a little bit later. There we are, superhero. We are superhero. But I want you to remember. Now, as we, heroes that we are, read through the Old Testament, we will find, and you do find, there are a lot of individuals mentioned who did incredible, heroic exploits. And this series can only touch on a few of them. But when you then come to the New Testament, there are a lot less individuals who stand out. So actually, most of this series comes from the Old Testament. There are some in the New. I mean, there's Paul. We know a lot about him. His whole sort of life is laid out for us. There's Peter. We know a bit more about. There's the rest of the 12 apostles, and we know almost nothing about what happened to most of them. And then there are lots of names that we'd be familiar with, right? Names, if you read your New Testament, you'll find names like Timothy, Titus, Silas, Philip, James, Priscilla and Aquila, Epaphroditus, Phoebe, Mark, Luke, Philemon, Onesimus, Epaphras, Junias, Lydia, Nympha. These are all names. And we know about them almost nothing. And there's a real reason for that. See, the New Testament has a lot less in the way of individual heroes that we can do stories about. And the reason is that the hero of the New Testament is Jesus. Yeah, okay, that makes sense. Jesus is the hero of the New Testament. He's actually also the hero of the Old Testament, but it's hidden in there and you have to pull that out. But right through the New Testament, the Gospels tell us about Jesus' life. The rest of the New Testament focuses on his work in our world through his body, the church. And there's actually just 2 weeks left of this series after today. We're going to focus in on Peter 1 week, who's a New Testament hero for one of those weeks. But our hero today is not an individual. It's us, the church. I want you all to feel included in this. You and I as Christians, we're part of Jesus' body. We're called to be his heroes, to serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit. So today's title is Loving God's Church. What's the difference between a celebrity and a hero? This church is full of heroes. All right, there you go. Difference between a celebrity and a hero. This church is full of heroes. Not full of celebrities, but it's full of heroes in God's kingdom. Now, this week, this week marked a special anniversary for us as a church. Our Bognor site, have a little shot of Bognor there. Our Bognor Regis site had its first birthday on Monday, just gone. Woo! And there it was, it's March the 17th. It's 1 year since we started meeting down there. And in that year, there's a lot that's happened. We've set the whole site up. We've started meeting. We've moved venues once. We've done a big public launch there with a free car wash and ice creams in town and a quiz night and all sorts of stuff. We've run Sunday meetings. We've run kids' work. We've sorted out a new worship team. We've run life groups. We've run an alpha course. We've preached the gospel. We've had our first baptisms, including someone who just wouldn't have been with us if we hadn't gone to Bognor. We've welcomed new members in. We've started to get to know church leaders in town. We've supported the food bank. We've introduced new site leaders with two more coming on stream shortly. We've started a second alpha course. And there's more. It's been a really busy time in Bognor. And they're going to celebrate with cake today, but I'm afraid you'll only get a biscuit here. But biscuits are good. But on top of that, there's all the stuff that we've done this year in Chichester. And then additionally, again, there's all the stuff we've done jointly as one church, which I just don't have time to mention today, except maybe the talent night. Wasn't that fun? We enjoyed the talent night, didn't we? Woo! Anyway, I love this church. Jesus loves this church. I hope you love this church. And I just want to, do you love this church? I hope you do. It's a good place to be. Just have a look at this Bible verse. This is loving God's church, okay? Ephesians 5, 25, and then 28 and 30. It says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then it jumps on and says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Can you see what this says here? It tells us first that Jesus loves the church. It tells us that he nourishes it, that he cherishes it, and that we are his body. Jesus loves the church so much that he died for it. But that's not all that Jesus does. I'm going to put you a whole list up and I'll whiz through them with Bible verses next to them. You can look them up for yourself later. But Jesus loves the church so much he died for it. It's Ephesians 5:25. Jesus is building his church. Matthew 16:18. He promised to do it. The church is Jesus' body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. He identifies with us. The church is God's family. With God our Father, Jesus our brother, we're brothers and sisters together. The church is God's temple where the Holy Spirit chooses to dwell. He dwells amongst us. That's pretty awesome. Listen, Jesus has no other plan than the church. Ephesians 3, 10 to 11 tells us that. This is God's great plan. The church isn't some sort of interlude between God's real purposes, which were always about Israel and will be again one day, and the church is somehow an interruption. Rubbish! It's about the church. We're God's church. We're God's temple. We're going to be in eternity. New heavens and a new earth are coming out of heaven like a bride dressed for a husband. The city of God. It's the church. It's all about the church. Jesus is building his church. Jesus gave the great commission to the church to go and make disciples of all nations. We have a mission to fulfill. I want to tell you this morning that the local church is the place, and can I say the only place, where you can find your place in God's great purposes. Ephesians 2, 19 to 21. Look it up and read it sometime. This is where it's all about. It's the local church. If you're an outsider to church, you're an outsider to God's plans and blessings. The local church is the hope of the world. And Jesus has a great love and passion for his church. The local church is the hope for each community. As local churches do what God has called them to be, bringing hope to people. God calls us to be his heroes. And as Christians, if we love Jesus, we're going to love the things he loves. And Jesus loves the church. We're going to love one another. It means we've got to be nice to each other. Can we do? Can we be nice to each other? Sometimes I think it's just, you know, people make it all too complicated. Let's just be nice to each other. That would be a good start. Now, I have to say, this isn't to say that church doesn't have problems. It often does. If you've been around church for a while, you may have had some painful experiences of church life. It's not surprising because we live in a context of spiritual warfare. We have a real enemy, but each one of us has a decision to make when it comes to the church. And I want to put it to you as a question this morning. It's a decision we've got to make. Are you a barnacle or a Barnabas? That's my question for you this morning. I will explain it. Are you a barnacle or a Barnabas. Barnabas is a hero too. He's sort of a hero in today's talk, along with the rest of us. We'll look at these one at a time. Let's talk first of all, that's right, we will come to the Bible, but let's start by talking about barnacles. There we are. There are some barnacles. Can you see those okay? Barnacles are crustaceans that live on the scum, stuck to the outside of something like a ship. Some of them are parasites, and they put roots into living creatures, draining them of life. That's a big whale there with parasitic barnacles all over it. Barnacles make progress painful and slow when walking. You've got to sort of tiptoe around them. Ever done that? Down the beach to the rock pools, tiptoe across the barnacles. It's all a bit painful. Dad, would you pick me up and carry me, etc. Everyone done that one? Am I alone? Yeah, we know what we're talking about. It's good. Barnacles, lots of fun. Barnacles tend to live only in shallow waters by choice. And here's something interesting. Biologically, a barnacle has no heart. How about that? Barnacles have no heart, no real heart within them. And they do have a very tough outer shell. But once they're attached somewhere, there is no movement and no change ever. They are consumers. They sit there, they suck in goodness and life, and they never give anything back. And on the hull of a ship like this, they cause two problems. First of all, they slow everything down by adding weight. Genuinely, they can really cause so much weight to the bottom of a vessel that they slow it down and take away its streamlined shape. So really, the efficiency is massively affected. But secondly, they cause degradation and damage to the underlying structure. They are classified as a biofouling organism, and eventually they are scraped off the ship. And if they're not scraped off, sometimes they're even burned off the ship. That's not a problem. That ship is being treated for barnacles. There's actually a man standing on the ship. That's not in trouble. That really is a controlled treatment going on there. And so, barnacles. I'd just like to pause and say something and think about this for a moment, that every church has people who are spiritual barnacles. How do you spot them? How do you know if you're one? Well, I'll give you some clues. Just like barnacles, they're usually sitting on the outside edge, never really getting involved. They're often critical. They get their roots into people and ministries and drain them of life like a black hole. They cause pain through negativity and gossip, and you have to kind of tiptoe round them carefully, hoping not to cause upset. They only dwell in spiritual shallows. They've got no true heart for God's church. They've got a hard outer shell that spiritual truth cannot easily penetrate. And once they're in a place, they sit there and resist every change for possible movement or change, any new initiative. I'm against it. Once in place, good luck removing them. They are consumers in church life, sucking in goodness, sucking in life, and never giving anything back out. They slow the church down by adding weight for others to carry and distorting the shape of its purpose and mission. And giving time, they will damage and degrade the underlying structure of the church. Every church has spiritual barnacles. Eventually, Jesus will scrape them off, painfully if necessary, to restore his church to its correct beauty, shape, glory, and purpose. So my message to you this morning, first thing is, don't be a barnacle. Jesus loves the church far too much to allow barnacles to remain. Once given time to repent, eventually he will scrape them off, because Jesus loves the church, and we should love the church too. And the best way to avoid being a barnacle is instead to be a Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was someone who loved the church. Let's talk about him. Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 4. If anyone feels like they're a bit of a barnacle, here's what you do about it. And if anyone doesn't feel like a bit of a barnacle, here's to make sure you're not, all right? Have a think about these things. Acts chapter 4, it's in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, if that helps you find it. New Testament chapter 4. And let's read a little bit about Barnabas from verse... We'll kind of trace him a little bit through the Bible. We won't cover everything about him. Verse 32, 37. Now the full number of those who believed, this really is the early church, okay, they were of one heart and soul. No one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own. They had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not one needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, let's pause there, all right? Let's look at this. The first mention of Barnabas in the Bible. We're going to see what it means to be a bit of a Barnabas and to be someone who loved God's church, and we'll trace his history through the book of Acts. So Barnabas' real name, did you spot that, was Joseph. He was a Joe. It's a good name. He was a Levite, which means he was, you know, basically Jewish, an Israelite. He came from Cyprus. Who's been to Cyprus? Quick show of hands. Who's been to Cyprus? Is it nice? Some of us are liking Cyprus this morning. I would like to go. I've never been. But Barnabas converted to Christianity, and it would appear that he then relocated his whole life from Cyprus to join the Jerusalem church. He went from the beach to the city by the look of things. And the apostles renamed him Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. So let's just learn a few bits about Barnabas. First thing we can see about Barnabas is that he belonged to the local church. He wasn't sitting on the edge like a barnacle. Barnabas was not casual in his commitment. He belonged. He was a member of a local church. He was known for belonging to the local church. Church leaders in Jerusalem knew Barnabas well enough that they could give him a nickname, and that nickname stuck for the rest of his life. Barnabas was right in. He knew. They called him Barnabas. His name was Joseph, but he's never referred to as Joseph in the whole of Scripture, apart from that one verse. Everyone calls him Barnabas everywhere he goes. So Barnabas is not sitting on the edge, keeping options open, thinking, yeah, it's all right, maybe I'll join, maybe I won't. Barnabas isn't running Barnabas Ministries on the side, draining the church of life and resources. Barnabas was in, church with his family. He was in, heart and soul. So, question, are you in? Do you belong to the church family? Or do you sit on the edge thinking, yeah, it doesn't really matter if I join or belong? Sucking in life, goodness, like a consumer, choosing your church like you choose a supermarket, but never giving back. Listen, becoming a committed member of a local church, however that church defines membership, all right? The Bible doesn't tell us how we define membership, it just tells us that we should be members of his body. However that's defined in your local church, join. It's a crucial part of God's plan for your life. It's not optional, it's biblical. Sometimes, every time I do a member's day, I go, is membership in the Bible? The word membership only ever comes out of the Bible. 1 Corinthians, you're the body of Christ and each of you is a member of it. Oh, right. Okay. So when your golf club says become a member, that word member, which used to mean arms and legs, now actually means member like we understand it, because it came out of the Bible. The whole concept of being a member is biblical. How can you, like in Corinthians, put someone out of the church, which Paul tells them to do, unless they first bring them in. Duh. How can Peter write to the church in 1 Peter and say to the elders, be shepherds of the flock God has made you an overseer of, if those elders don't know who that flock actually is? Making sense? So however it's defined, we need to join. So don't be a barnacle, right? If you love the local church like Jesus does, if you love God's church like Jesus does, you join everybody, like the Bible says. Don't be a barnacle, be a Barnabas. Second thing, Barnabas was an encourager, which doesn't just mean being nice, okay? Encouraging people can mean, sometimes it's cracking the whip, sometimes it's, come on, you're lovely, you can do this. But encouragement is giving courage to people to push forward, to encourage them. And he's such an encourager, we're told his name, Barnabas, literally means son of encouragement. He was given the name for a reason. Guess what the reason was? He encouraged people. What do you think? It's pretty straightforward. Barnabas encouraged people. This is not dumb optimism or wishful thinking. It's not just that he was a glass half full type of person. You know, it's not as simple as that. Barnabas learnt how to encourage people. He learnt how to put faith and courage into others. And it's something we can all learn to do. We can all, you know, learn to be kind and encourage one another. So if you're a Barnabas this morning, you'll be an encourager. So is that you? Are you a Barnabas-like encourager putting strength into others? Or are you a barnacle-like critic draining life from others? So What we're going to do is practice being encouragers. I'm going to pause. You've got 1 minute. Turn to someone nearby you, hopefully someone you know. And if you're a guest or you're not a Christian yet, I apologize. You can just sit quietly and observe if you wish to. But I want you to turn to someone next to you and say something encouraging to them. If you know them, it could be personal. If you don't, maybe you can just share, tell them something that happens to be true and encouraging about God from the Word of God. Ready? Go for it. Do it now. Okay, right, let's come back together. I would say, by observation, that some of you found that easier than others. It's my observation. Some of you found that easier to do than others. But hopefully you all found something encouraging to say. So listen up, listen. If you love God's church like Jesus does, you're going to choose to bring encouragement to others rather than to criticize and gripe and bring them down. It's a choice that you make. Learn to do it. Be a Barnabas, not a barnacle. Third thing about Barnabas here, did you spot Barnabas was generous? So he sold a field. Anyone here own a field? It's okay, I'm not going to ask you to sell it. So Emma owns a field, that's fine, it's okay. You don't have to sell your field, that's fine. But there aren't many that own fields. Barnabas owned a field. And fields could be worth something. I mean, we know there was a field in the New Testament that was worth 30 pieces of silver, wasn't there? You remember that one? It's the one where another person, Judas, bought it and hung himself. So a field could be worth a bit of money. Barnabas sold a field, and he brought the money, and he gave it to the apostles to use as they saw fit. And I love his generosity here. God calls each one of us to be generous. So to help demonstrate generosity, I need three volunteers who like Cadbury's cream eggs. Does anybody like Cadbury's cream eggs, I wonder, this morning? Nick, do you like Cadbury's cream eggs? Fair enough. Come and juggle them for us. Joe, come on up. You like Cadbury's cream eggs. Come on, Nick. Come this way. Heidi, you like cream eggs? Come on up. That's fine. Anyone else? Just there must be a third person who likes Cadbury's cream eggs. Chris, fantastic. Right, come on up here. First of all, Nick, who doesn't particularly like them, is going to show us his skill. Because if you missed this the other night, it was worth seeing. Do us a look at this. Okay. Fantastic. That is legendary. I just wanted you all to see it. Could you give these guys a cream egg each? That's fantastic. You don't want yours. Come on, Chris. You stick your hand up. You've got a cream egg. Now, do you like cream eggs? Do you think they're tasty? Yeah. Now, because this is about generosity, what I want you to do is go and find someone to give them to. Oh. And go and demonstrate generosity. Off you go. Go and bless somebody with a cream egg. Isn't that a good visual aid? But actually, come back again. Come back again. Come back again. Look. Now, what I'm going to do this time is I'm going to give you two cream eggs. Because you are generous, and it's more blessed to give than receive, and given it will be given to you. This time, you've got two cream eggs. Look at that. Isn't that, aren't I nice? And one of them's for you, and the other one you can go and give to somebody else and bless them as well. Do you know? Give him a clap for volunteering and helping. and not getting too disappointed on the first one. Did anyone give both their cream eggs away? So not that generous. Okay. So there's always further you can go. And listen, I want you to get this. This is how God treats us. We came into this world with nothing. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness, and he calls us to be generous to others from the resources he's entrusted us to steward. Given it will be given to you. Store up treasure in heaven. Barnabas got it. And Barnabas also got the primary place to which God calls us primarily and firstly to give to as Christians, which was his church. Do you get that? That's biblical. The place where I've chosen to set my name is where you bring your offerings to. That's God's church. So God calls us to give to as number one priority. If we love God's church like Jesus does, we will give to it generously out of what he's given us. not asking what we get in return, but like Barnabas, trusting those God has appointed to lead, to use resources well. Don't be a barnacle, be a Barnabas. And then also, be generous to lots of other situations where there's need as well. It's not about just giving my bit and keeping the rest. We need to be generous with all we have. Flick over in your Bibles, right? Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Is that all right? Acts chapter 9. And we see Barnabas' next appearance. Barnabas' next appearance. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to 28. And I forgot to put it on the screen, but there we are. Acts chapter 9, 26 to 28. So what it says. Now an angel of the Lord... No, that's chapter 8. Try again, chapter 9. And when he had come to Jerusalem, Paul attempted to join the disciples. Now what's going on here in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, is Paul, who had been destroying the church, had got saved on the Damascus Road and he'd met Jesus, and he ended up in Jerusalem. Okay, so he ended up there, and Paul, who was actually, you know, probably responsible for the death of people who Barnabas loved and the apostles loved, had got saved. And the church were naturally afraid of him. Let's just read what happened. So when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Paul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And pause there. Barnabas was courageous. Barnabas was courageous. So he was an encourager to others, but he was also encouraged in himself. He gave courage to himself. He is the only person who is willing to go and meet with Paul the persecutor. Does that make sense? This Paul who's been killing Christians, saved on the Damascus Road, only Barnabas will meet with him. None of the apostles were willing to go there. He's the only one with the courage to believe it. Now, we need courageous people in the church, people with faith to know that God can change anyone, people with grace to accept newcomers, even people who have a difficult past, you know. If we love God's church like Jesus does, we're going to welcome all those who God genuinely saves and brings into us. There's no room for cliques or division, you know, or I've got my friends already, I don't need to meet anybody new. It's not how we do things, is it, in God's church? Don't be a barnacle. I'm okay, I've got my heart out the edge and don't rub up next to me. Be a Barnabas. Go and welcome people, which is what Barnabas did with Paul and brought him into the church. So let's pause again. And what I want you to do this time is you probably have to get up from your chair, and I want you to go and find someone you don't know and haven't met before and say hello to them. Tell them your name, ask them theirs, ask where they came from. That's it. Simple. Go and be a welcomer. Take courage and say hello to someone you've never met. Okay, I know that no one here can be in the position of saying I don't, there's no one here I don't know, because there's first time guests here today. Oh yeah, grab a seat. Grace Church, will you listen? We need to be courageous in this, in making friends with people. Even though someone just said to me, sermon from hell in my ear, because I'm making you work. And it is a challenge, isn't it, to meet new people. We need to be courageous. I tell you what, this new people coming in, one thing they're not is someone that's been locking up the church and killing Christians like Paul was. Barnabas went and met them. We need to do this. I'll just quick test. Do you know how long an average guest remains in church after a meeting finishes before they get up and leave for the door, if nobody speaks to them? Have a guess. 2 minutes, less than 2 minutes. It's 30 seconds. Average first-time guest in a church, if no one speaks to them after the meeting, will remain in their seat 30 seconds, and then they'll get up and leave. And so by the time you've turned and said, oh, did you see the game on Sunday to your friend, guess what? Too late. You missed it. They're gone. Can't say I'll get them over coffee. You won't. So my friends, when we finish, I want you to be courageous. Can I just say this to you? I'm one new person each week. How about that? How about you make a personal commitment that you will speak to one new person each week who you haven't met before? Easy. There's always new people every single week. Right, next one. Let's read the next bit about Barnabas' appearance. Acts chapter 11. His next appearance, not about his appearance, is Acts 11 verse 19. I'll speed up and whiz over some of these points for the sake of time. Acts 11, 19. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, remember he was stoned to death, and the people at church from Jerusalem were scattered, they travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews, because they weren't courageous really. But there were some of them, like Barnabas, men of Cyprus, did you spot that, where Barnabas came from, and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, they also spoke to the Hellenists, or that's the Greeks, and they also preached the Lord Jesus to others because they were courageous enough to speak to people they didn't know. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he'd found him, Saul, that's Paul, okay, remember Paul changed his name later, Saul, same guy from the last bit, found Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Some things about Barnabas. Spot this. Barnabas had a servant heart. Church starts in Antioch. The apostles in Jerusalem hear about it, and they say, Barnabas, would you go and check it out? And he willingly went, and he stays there. First he's moved from Cyprus to Jerusalem, now he's moved from Jerusalem to Antioch, which was a long way. Barnabas, servant heart, which means he's willing to go where the need was. Are we willing to go where the need is ourselves? You know, our church needs people to serve in all areas. You don't have to relocate to see where the need is. We need to reach this city here. We've got some gaps right now in our church with things that some serving areas anyone can do. Some you need a certain gift or character to do. But where are you serving? Do you need to step up? Barnabas did not have a great calling to Antioch. When an angel of the Lord said, go forth to Antioch, Barnabas. No, what happened was, some of the leaders in the church said, there's a bit of a need, can you help? And he said, yes. And that's often how God works things out for us. We need people to serve in all sorts of areas. It may not be glamorous, but we need to roll up our sleeves. And if we love God's church, like Jesus does, we'll serve where the need is. Not thinking, oh, is it really my ministry? Or thinking, is it important and glamorous enough? And will people see me? But Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life. We're Jesus followers. All right, don't be a barnacle waiting for all the good things to come to you. Step up and be a Barnabas. Number six, Barnabas lived in relationship with Jesus. Now you can get this from verse 24 where it tells us that he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I love that description. I would love to be described like that. Wouldn't you like that? If you're dead, put that on your tombstone. Here lies a good person full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And it points us to three things we want to grow in. We want to grow in Christ-like character, that's goodness, Holy Spirit presence, and genuine faith. How do we grow in these three? Well, there's only one way, and Barnabas obviously knew this. We grow in these things by cultivating our personal walk with Jesus. It's the only way these things come. So sanctification or goodness, becoming more like Jesus, is God's work in us. The Holy Spirit is a gift of God. It's Jesus who fills us with the Spirit. Faith is a gift of God. So these three things, goodness, Spirit-filled, full of faith, grow in us as we walk with Jesus. Barnabas didn't get there in an instant. He grew in maturity over time as he embraced God's work in his life. And if we love God's church like Jesus does, we're going to look to grow in relationship with Jesus. We won't expect to be barnacle-like and static, unchanging, unmoving. We'll expect to grow and mature, to learn what it is to be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled. Right? Things of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Number seven, Barnabas did the work of an evangelist. And you see that in verse 24. It tells us a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas is never described as an evangelist in the Bible. But what he had, and what we also need to have, is a genuine faith that through the gospel, people get saved. And it seems, again, in Antioch, he brought many people through. That church, right, had a message, and we've got the same message today, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sin, that he rose to life again 3 days later, defeating death, and that if you put your faith in Jesus, your sin will be forgiven, and he'll give you the gift of eternal life. That's it. There's lots more with areas we can go into. The gospel affects all of life, but that's the essential message. And through the foolishness of that message, God saves people and brings them from death to life, from darkness to light. So have faith in the gospel, and each one of us can do the work of an evangelist. If we love God's church like Jesus does, we will share the gospel with others so they can be saved and added to God's family too. We won't just leave it to other people to invite people or share their faith. Don't be a barnacle all closed in. Be a Barnabas. Bring people through. Spot this one as well. Barnabas released others into serving in their gifting. So verse 25 and 26, Barnabas goes to Tarsus to find Saul, and he brings him through, and then together they carry on and teach the church and build this church. So I love the way this happens, because Barnabas is clearly having a good time in Antioch. People are getting saved. The church will love him. So what does he do? Does he start Barnabas International Ministries? Does he start, you know, declaring himself to be great apostle to the world and gathering everyone to him? Come and learn how I've done it, and I'll tell you how you too can build a mega church. Does he heck? No, he does nothing of the sort. He goes out and goes, I need to multiply this. So he goes and finds Saul and brings Saul out of complete obscurity, because Saul has been away there for several years, unknown. And he brings Saul, soon to be Paul, all the way through to Antioch and releases him into ministry and says, come on, Saul, we're going to share this together, because two is better than one. Now, interestingly, this is Barnabas' character all the way through, bringing people through. Later on in Acts, Barnabas has a big argument with Paul, because Barnabas wants John Mark to be released into ministry as well, but Paul has written John Mark off because of a past failure. And it's all there in the Bible, you can read it. In Acts chapter 15, which we won't go into today, we see the story. Sometimes people fail. It can be through sin, cowardice, just mucking it up. It's not necessarily even sin. Sometimes people make mistakes. People fail. Leaders fail. John Mark blew it by running away, probably in fear. It's probably what happened. And Paul wrote him off. But in Jesus, restoration is possible. Do you hear that? In Jesus, restoration is possible. And Barnabas knew that, and Paul didn't have the faith to see it. Couldn't see it. I'm not doing it. And we're not taking him. He's finished. And they argued so much that they split up. And Barnabas went off and took John Mark and said, well, come with me, John. We'll do this together. And Paul went off with somebody else called Silas. And in time, Paul surpassed Barnabas in ministry and standing in God's church. And I'm prepared to bet that Barnabas was fine with that. But here's the thing. Who was right in the argument? Well, the truth is, we find out later on that actually Barnabas was correct. And Paul, at the very end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4, as he writes his very last letter shortly before he's executed, writes, John Mark is so useful to me in my ministry. I think you weren't saying that a few years ago. That's what Barnabas could have said. See, I was right. I was right. I knew he could be restored. And he was. If we love God's church like Jesus does, we're not going to hold others back because of insecurity and jealousy. We will see others released into their gifting. We've got to make space for people to make mistakes and get back up again. And we're going to celebrate when other people surpass us. Don't be a barnacle. Be a Barnabas. Just read this last little bit of Acts 11. Now in those days, says prophets, Acts 11:27, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and he foretold by the Holy Spirit there would be a famine over the whole world. This famine took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief, money, yeah, to the brothers in Judea. And they did this, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas with Saul. So what we see here is that Barnabas is trustworthy. There's a big financial gift to be handled, big sort of a gift day, if you like. And Barnabas, there's no bank transfer. Barnabas was given the money to carry. He could have stolen it, run away. It was probably a large amount of money, but he didn't. He was honest. He was trustworthy, and churches need honest, trustworthy people. We won't be corrupted by the temptations of all sorts. Are you honest and trustworthy? Can you be relied on by your church like Barnabas could? How are you when no one else sees what you're going to do? If you love God's church like Jesus does, you'll prove yourself trustworthy with the responsibility and freedom God gives you. Turning up when you say you will, serving faithfully, being relied on. Don't be a barnacle, be a Barnabas. One last little bit to read. We won't read all of it. Don't worry. Acts 13, just jump down to Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and laying hands on them, they sent them off. So being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Last thing, Barnabas was a team player. Seems to me that in time, Barnabas became the leader of a diverse team. He was willing to work with all sorts of people. Notice when it lists a team, his is the first name listed. There was Barnabas, which probably tells us he was leading that team. And that we already knew he'd added Saul, the Pharisee, who became Paul. But in Acts 13, it's a wider team now. There's a guy called Simeon, who they called Niger, which basically means he was a black African. There's Lucius from Cyrene, which is in Libya. So he's a North African, so a lighter-skinned African. There's Manaen, who grew up with royalty in Herod's palace, and so he's probably a Jew. It's diverse. You've got a Greek, you've got two very different Africans, you've got two Jews, one of whom's a Pharisee, and one of them spent their time with upper-class royalty, and they're all on team together. And if we love the church like Jesus does, we're going to recognize that Jesus' body is diverse. We're not going to allow division or racism or sexism any foothold. We're going to be willing to work with a team of others who, like us, are less than perfect, but are also trying to follow Jesus. It does take teamwork to build Jesus' church. So don't be a barnacle sitting under your shell for protection. Be a Barnabas, embracing those around you with the love of Jesus, even when they're different. Here's a clue to how to do church well. Ready? It's just about love one another. So with that whole list, it's no surprise to me that Barnabas ended up as a leader, really. And if you want to be a leader, that's great. Not everyone does. It's not everyone's calling. But if you do want to be a leader, all this other stuff comes first, right? Be a church member. Learn to encourage. Be generous. Be courageous. Servant-hearted. Love Jesus and walk with him. Put faith in the gospel that it's effective. Learn to release other people. Be trustworthy and learn to work in a team. It's no surprise that Barnabas ended up leading the Antioch church. He loved the church. And this list here, it's not just for leaders, it's for everyone. We should all aspire to all this. We're all called to love each other. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another, said Jesus. So if we love God's church like Jesus does and Barnabas did, we'll be willing to take responsibility God puts in front of us. And for Barnabas, that meant servant leadership. Now, church, we need people at all levels, kids work, youth work, student work, worship teams, admin, welcome teams, car park teams, catering teams. What's God calling you to do? AV teams. How are you called to love and build this church? And of course, if we love God's church like Jesus does, we'll also be willing to go where God sends us. And for Barnabas, that meant leaving his home in Jerusalem and going to Antioch. And then it meant leaving Antioch altogether and traveling with Paul, risking his life to win the nations. And I love the way in the kindness, mercy and goodness of God, the first place he sends Barnabas with Paul is, do you spot it? Cyprus. His hometown. So he gets first place. What better place to practice sharing your faith than where you come from right now? There's never a better place than this. So Grace Church, I want to tell you this morning, we're called to be heroes. We've got a calling from Jesus to love and build his church here in Chichester and Bognor and who knows where else in the future. What part is God calling you to play? You're going to do it? Don't be a barnacle. Languishing in spiritual shallows, critically draining life out of the church, hard-hearted, sitting on the edge, no real heart, resisting change, sucking out goodness and giving nothing back. It's all about me. Don't be a barnacle. Be a Barnabas. Join, encourage, give, act courageously, serve. Follow Jesus, share your faith, help equip and release others, be reliable yourselves, keep in unity with other people, and remember it's all about the glory of Jesus. Let's be the heroes that Jesus calls us to be, loving God's church, building it in our generation. What better thing is there to give our lives to than that? That's all I've got to say really this morning. Let's stand together, we're going to come to communion, worship team will come up. As we finish, Thank you. As we finish, what I want us to do is take the bread and wine of communion together. And the Bible says that we who are many are one body because we share one bread. Did you catch that? We're many, one body because we share one bread. That bread is Jesus. In communion, we celebrate our oneness in Jesus. We celebrate our unity. We're many, we share one body, and it's Jesus. We celebrate that. We're told that we need to, as we do this, recognize the body of the Lord. It doesn't mean remember that the bread is Jesus' body. It means recognize the body. Look around you. Behold the body of Jesus. And as well as celebrating our oneness in Jesus, in communion, we also remember that the bread speaks of his body broken for us. The wine speaks of his blood shed for us. And we do this as Christians in remembrance of him. And if you're a Christian, this is for you today. And if not, give your life to him today. Let's just pray. And then Chris will introduce the practical details. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are one in Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we are one church together. And I pray you'd unite us in heart and soul and help us to be the heroes you've called us to be. Jesus, help us to be kind to one another, just as you have been kind to us. Thank you that you died for us. Thank you for your body broken and blood shed. And we do this morning in remembrance of you, Jesus. We give our lives to you afresh. Come and meet with us, we pray. Amen.